Well, I'm sure you'll find it helpful to have open before you the 2 Kings and chapter 1 this evening. 2 Kings and chapter 1. In some ways an alarming chapter, but in many others a very simple one. And as we come to 2 Kings and chapter 1 this evening, I encourage you to take notice of the warnings of Scripture that you would live. Take notice of the warnings of Scripture and live. The scene before us in this first chapter of 2 Kings is very stark. In fact, the words that we find here have caused great embarrassment to some who profess faith. They've been so embarrassed with what they find here that they've said, surely Elijah did wrong in what he did. Well, Elijah didn't do wrong in what he did at all. We find something of the true character of God and the true character of the servant of God here in this chapter. There's no embarrassment. It might be uncomfortable for us. But then our God is a consuming fire who is jealous for the honour of his name. I take it that the theme of this chapter in many ways is the theme of death. I say that because in verse 2 Ahaziah is concerned whether or not he will recover, and if he won't recover then he'll die. That's what he's concerned about here in this chapter. In verse 4, having intercepted his messengers, Elijah gives the message that Ahaziah will indeed die. You will surely die. In verse 6, that message is repeated to Ahaziah by his own messengers. You shall surely die. In verse 10, 51 men are consumed by fire. They die. In verse 12, another 51 men are consumed by fire. They die. In verse 13, there's a man who's concerned to live. But in verse 16, Elijah tells the king again, you shall surely die. And in verse 17, in a sense the summary of the chapter, we read that Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. And we learn here more about King Ahaziah's death than we ever do about his reign. And that says an awful lot about him too. So the first thing I want to encourage you to be absolutely certain of this evening and to settle in your heart is to be clear about your own heart. To be clear about the human heart, by which the scripture means the very core of our being. The heart of the country is the Midlands, it's there at the centre. The heart of the matter is what lies at the centre of the matter. That's what the heart means, the centre, the core. When the Bible speaks about our hearts, it's speaking about the very core of our being. And the core of our being, well, we need to register what it is and take notice of it. Because the writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Our hearts are the source of our being, the wellspring of our being, the driving force behind our thoughts and desires and words and actions. Jesus, the Christ himself, says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony and slander. Are you no longer resistant to what the Bible says about the human heart? Have you settled it? Do you meekly accept what God says about the human heart? The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Have you settled that in your own heart, or do you still wriggle against that truth, seeking to justify yourself and to say that in some way you're different when you're not? You're no different to anybody else who walks this planet. And your heart, like my heart by nature, is described in the Bible as desperately wicked, exceedingly corrupt. Have you seen that that is true of mankind and of each individual by nature? And therefore it's true of you. In the days prior to the flood in Noah's day, we read in the Bible that the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's God's damning statement about the human heart. That's what we're like. We might be sat here tonight with a proud heart and a stubborn will wanting to resist these things with obstinacy. But this is what God, the all-wise God, says of the human heart. And therefore he says it of yours here this evening. Even after the flood, God says, The imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Such is the grotesque nature of the human heart that nothing less than a new heart is required to put us right with God. Have you understood that this evening? That only a heart transformation, only a heart transplant can ever put you right with God, so corrupt and contaminated and polluted is your heart from birth. That is true of you as it was true of me here this evening. That's what the human heart is like. You see the evidence all around you and even within. I wanted to focus on three things about Ahaziah's heart this evening. I wanted to notice, first of all, that his heart was sinful. Who are we talking about? Well, the king that's mentioned here in verse 2, Ahaziah. Who is he? Well, he's Ahab's son. Just turn back in your Bible to the last chapter of 1 Kings, chapter 22, where we read about Ahaziah and how he comes to the throne. And there we have a description of his heart. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. Now, that's an insight into Ahaziah's heart, but it's an insight into every unbelieving heart here this evening. If you're an unbelieving heart tonight, then you are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord's eyes are upon you 24/7. He sees you, he sees the corrupt nature of your heart, and he sees that you do evil in his sight. You walk in the ways, maybe not of your father and mother, but you walk in the ways of those who rebel against God. That's the summary of your life without God this evening. You perhaps don't serve Baal here this evening and worship him, but if you don't love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll worship and love something else. You'll be guilty this evening of idolatry. That's true of your heart. And just like Ahaziah, you will provoke the Lord your God to anger. That's what he does when he looks upon us and sees that we do evil in his science. Can I ask you this evening, how much longer are you going to live with your heart as it is? How much longer are you going to live with your heart as it really is? How long are you going to resist God's truth about your heart? The second thing I want you to notice is that Ahaziah remained sinful in the face of challenge and disturbance. Here was a man who'd seen the evidence of God all around him as he'd grown up, even in the home of Jezebel and Ahab, his parents. Here is a man who'd been aware of Heel of Bethel and the death of two of his sons as Heel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho and therefore suffered the curse of rebuilding it. I'm sure Ahaziah would have known about that. He'd have heard about these two deaths as people stood against the living God and provoked him. But he was not moved by it. He was a man who went through the 3.5 years of drought, which are caused by Elijah's word. He saw the evidence of the living God around him, but he remained sinful in the face of things which must have disturbed him and challenged him. He must have known about Carmel, where the God who's no God at all, Baal, had shown his embarrassing impotence and God had shown his gracious power. He must have known that fire had fallen. He'd seen the evidence there was a God. And yet he remained sinful in the face of challenge and disturbance. He'd seen the living God deal with his own father. His own father had died and the dogs had licked up his blood according to the word of the Lord. That's exactly what the word of the Lord had said would happen with his father, and it did. And you look into Ahaziah's heart and you see that it remained sinful in the face of challenge and disturbance. And here in this chapter we see other things which could have challenged and disturbed him, but his heart remains sinful. In the first verse we read of the Moabite rebellion. Israel was losing power as those who had been in subjection to Israel now revolted. There was a marvellous opportunity in the mercy of God for Ahaziah to examine his heart and examine his behaviour and examine his conduct before God as the empire crumbled more and more. But we don't read of that in verse 2. He remains sinful in the face of challenge and disturbance. In verse 2, rather, we read that he falls through the lattice. He falls through the window, presumably from the second story. Here's an accident. Here's an illness. Here's a downturn in outward circumstance. You know, accidents, illnesses, and a downturn in outward circumstances can be, in the providence of God, an enormous blessing to us. I'm not saying that these things result directly or necessarily from a particular sin, not saying that at all. But they can be opportunities for us in the mercy of God to reflect. Ahaziah's bed would have been a great place for him to have considered his ways before the living God. You see, the psalmist's understanding of affliction was this. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." There was a man who was afflicted by God, but he saw the hand of God upon him, and he learned through the affliction, he learned the statutes of God. In fact, only four verses previously in the same psalm, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." But you see, now that affliction was sanctified to him, doing good. He says 8 verses later, "I know, O Lord, that your laws are righteous, and in faithfulness you have afflicted me." But we don't read Ahaziah saying anything like that in 2 Kings chapter 1, in which he dies. His heart is a picture to us of the unbelieving heart. He remains sinful in the face of challenge and disturbance. I want you to notice this evening how his heart is unmoved, even hardened by the challenges and disturbances which come to him. His unspeakable wickedness is going to expand. Here is a man with a hardened heart. Do you not tremble tonight that you could leave this place with a hardened heart? You could leave this place this evening with a hardened heart. That's why we pray that God would be merciful to us, that we meekly accept that which he says to us. You see, here was a man who ignored, despised the merciful warning shots across his bowels from the living God. I'm going to ask you one last time this evening, are you clear about your hearts? Are you clear about the desperate condition that you're in? Are you not convinced this evening that no one is righteous, not even one? Do you know anything about what we looked at this morning when we saw how the blessed ones who will laugh are those who mourn today over their sin? Maybe this evening you need to face the truth that you simply do not believe God. You do not believe God when he speaks of your heart. And that then surely shows you what is true of your heart, that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In your arrogance, you might think that you're self-righteous or righteous in many ways, but you simply don't even believe the living God and what he says about your own heart. That's the condition that you are in. Haven't there been times in your life, though, when you've been challenged and disturbed? And yet isn't it true of you this evening that in summary you've been unmoved? When you've been to a funeral, are you not reminded of your mortality? You know, don't you, that it's appointed unto man to die once and face the judgment. So you never troubled by sin, never troubled by the judgment, never troubled by eternity and where you will spend forever? Oh, this evening, may God soften your heart and speak to you by name. You see, the fall through the lattice did bring thoughts of death to Ahaziah's mind. It must have seemed life-threatening to him. How do we know that? Because the question on his mind is this: will I recover from my injury? He faces a real possibility that he's not going to recover, that he is going to die. Aha, we think, marvellous. This is the mercy of God. Here is an opening into this man's hard heart. But not so. Where does he go with that question? Will I recover from this injury? Where does he go with it? Well, he believes that his hope for the future lies in a temple 45 miles down the road. And so he sends his messengers to inquire of a god in Ekron called Baal-zebub, which actually means Lord of the Flies. And he inquires of what frankly is a stupid question. It's not the best question he should have asked. He should have asked, are there any means by which I may use to recover? He should have asked, should I be preparing for death? And if so, how? But you see, this calloused heart simply says, shall I recover from my injury? And he doesn't turn to Elijah, does he? He doesn't say, go and find out from the prophet Elijah whether I go to die or not. No, no. He takes the superstitious route. He consults effectively the demons. He consults, as it were, the local horoscope of his day. I hope none of you have ever found consulting horoscopes. You see, in doing that, he mocks God. In doing that, he violates what God has said here in his word. You would have loved to have thought that this man might have been brought to his senses. That given Elijah's track record and power, a humbling of his own heart here would have been in order. An inquiry of the living God, a turning for help and mercy and guidance. But no. You see, this man's soul is in a worse place than his injured and decaying body. He exercises no confidence in the living God. He violates God's law, as I've just said. In Leviticus 20 verse 6 we read, the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut them off from his people. And yet Ahaziah publicly defies God. This is public defiance, sending other people to go and see the god Baal-zebub. Here is idolatry. Sin breeds sin, as we saw last Sunday night and then as we saw on Thursday evening. Are you clear this evening on what the human heart is really like? Are you clear this evening what sin and its contamination and ruination is all about, being an offence in the sight of the great and the glorious God? Do you not know this evening that if you're outside of Christ, you're a sinner in the hands of an angry God? You have a sinful heart before him. Secondly, I want you to notice and be assured that the Lord rebukes and judges sin. The Lord rebukes and judges sin. You see, here in verse 3, the angel of the Lord, often thought to be a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, he instructs Elijah. Elijah is to go and meet the king's messengers as they go off to Ekron, and he's to do two things. He is to rebuke the latest sin, and he is to pronounce judgment on Ahaziah. Simply two things, rebuking sin and then pronouncing judgment. And that's what the prophet Elijah does as he meets the messengers. He asks them a question to which he knows the answer. It's intended to make them think and to consider their ways. Is it because there's no God in Israel that you inquire of Baal-zebub? Why are you doing such a ridiculous, irrational, foolhardy, sinful thing? You are messengers being sent by Ahaziah because he doesn't believe there's any God in Israel. And surely he's heard that there on Carmel, in answer to my prayer, God has let it be known that he is God in Israel. We know the answer to the question. So why is it that you're living as though there is no God in Israel? How long are you going to go on suppressing the truth? Here is the living God in Israel. The living God is Jehovah. He's the God of the whole earth. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth. At the very least, messengers in Ahaziah, can't you see that he sees? That's why I've been sent to interrupt you, because I've been told what you're doing. The living God sees. Here's the God in Israel. It's yet another proof and another evidence to you. How long will you remain defiant? So the first thing Elijah does is to rebuke the latest sin of Ahaziah in turning to Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron. You see, Elijah rebukes that sin because he's a prophet of the living God. And the living God himself is a consuming fire. The living God is a sin-hating God. We're going to see that this evening when we take bread and wine. We're going to see the hatred of God towards sin and the judgment that was born by our Lord Jesus Christ. The living God is a sin-hating God. He is jealous. His first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's a very real sense in which he is the intolerant God. And he rebukes all sin. He rebukes all sin. And the second thing which the faithful prophet Elijah does is pronounce his judgments. You can go and tell the king this: "You shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sins will die. It is appointed unto man to die once and face the judgment." And Ahaziah's appointment is just around the corner. He's just got a few breaths left. Well, it's been appointed for each one of us here to die and face the judgment as well. And not one of us knows how many breaths we have left. 20 young children last week in Connecticut, aged 6 and 7. Surely 60 years and 10 to go. Cut down, not even the prime of life. You never know. Are you ready to go? Are you ready to meet your Maker? If he called you this evening, if he called you in the next 24 hours, are you ready to go? Are you ready to face him? Settle it in your heart what the human heart is really like in its sinfulness, and be assured that the Lord rebukes and judges sin. And then thirdly, distrust your own poor judgment in the light of the fire of judgment which awaits the unrepentant soul. Distrust your poor judgment in the light of the fire of judgment which awaits the unrepentant soul. Because how many of us here tonight read this passage and say, you know, if I was dying and I'd heard from certain from God that I was going to die in a very short space of time, I'd prepare to die. I know I would. I know I'd heed the lesson. If God came to me and said, "You've got 24 hours left," you know what I'd do? I'd prepare myself ready for death. The evidence from the Scripture, my friend, is that you wouldn't. The evidence from Scripture is that you wouldn't. If ever a man was going to prepare himself for death, surely it was going to be Ahaziah. Surely you will surely die. Well, you know that death and judgment is appointed. You know that it's 60 years and 10. You know that you are mortal. Tonight's not the first time God has spoken to you about the fact that you will die, is it? You don't know when, but perhaps it will be within the next 24 hours. And yet, despite all he said of you, some of you here tonight are not ready to die, are you? You simply mocked what he said to you, and you haven't made any preparation for death. Here is a man who's told that he's not even going to get up again from his bed. Are we going to read that he prepares for death? No, we're not. And it's unlikely to be any different with you if your heart remains as it is. Let's look at the narrative. The messengers actually abort their quest. They never get to Ekron. They return to the king. When they get back, he wants to know why. Why they come back so soon? Why haven't they done what he's told them to do? And in obedience to Elijah, they relate their meeting. Fascinating that they've been struck. They don't realise it's Elijah, but they've been struck by his authority. He says, "Go back and say these words." So they don't obey the king and go through to Ekron. They go back and say these words. They recognise the authority of the living God. Notice when Ahaziah hears these words, not for the first time in Scripture, he's concerned less with the message than with the messenger. That's fascinating. We find it time and time again in Scripture. People hear the message, they don't like it, but they're not concerned so much with the message, they just want to silence the messenger. And so Ahaziah asked for a description of who it was that interrupted them as they were going to Ekron, and from their reply, he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt round his waist, he says, "It is Elijah the Tishbite. It's Elijah the Tishbite who has just sent me a message saying, 'You will surely die.'" This is the same Elijah the Tishbite who stopped the rain for 3.5 years at his word. This is Elijah the Tishbite who brought fire down from heaven at his word. This is the man who brought rain, heavy rain down from heaven by his word. This is the man who predicted my father would die and dogs would lick up his blood. And he did and they did. The message must be true. It's Elijah the Tishbite. So do we read of any humbling? Do we read of any inquiry? Here is a man who's known what it is, that drought has visited the land for 3.5 years, that fire has come down from heaven. This is a man who now knows that the Moabites have rebelled against him. This is a man who's fallen through the lattice. But so far they've all left him unmoved. Such is the stubbornness of the human heart. But surely his imminent death is finally going to break this man's calloused heart and resistance. No, it's not. How does he respond? Well, he sends a captain and 50 men to the hill where Elijah was. The purpose is very simple. It doesn't say so, but it must be simply to seize Elijah and probably to kill him. To silence the messenger yet again. The captain comes before Elijah and, I take it mockingly, even blasphemously uses the term man of God. If he was a man of God, he wouldn't have spoken to him in the way that he did. But the first captain comes along and says, man of God, the king has said, come down. And I take it that's why Elijah confronts the unbelieving mockery and says, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it did. Fire from heaven came down and consumed the captain and his 50 men. It didn't come down and consume them as part of Elijah's personal vengeance. It came down to vindicate that Elijah is a true prophet, and that judgment had come upon this man for his sins of arrogance and pride. Elijah simply announces what God has determined to do. The captain and 50 men stand there, and then they become toast. They're just burnt in a consuming fire which falls from heaven. Surely at this point Ahaziah is going to humble himself before God, make inquiry of God. All the previous drought and the previous fire from heaven and the previous heavy rain and how his father died, that's left no mark on him. And falling through the lattice and notice of his imminent death have left him unmoved. But surely the consuming of his men with fire from heaven is finally going to break this man's calloused heart and resistance. He responds by sending a second captain with another 50 men to the hill where Elijah was. Dale Ralph Davis, in his very helpful commentary, says, had it been in the generation in which we live, the captains and the men would have been watching it all on the TV screen. The latest news, the first captain goes, and fire falls from heaven, and then he gets the word from the king, now it's your turn. And so he goes out with his 50 men to the hill where Elijah was, where fire has just fallen to consume 51 men. How irrationally obstinate is the human heart. And on this occasion, the second captain says, come down quickly, come down now. Who do you think you are? The king says, come down right now, don't delay anymore. Come down now. And Elijah again confronts the unbelieving mockery and says, if I am the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And because he is, it did. And that wasn't part of Elijah's personal vengeance, but to vindicate that he was a true prophet and that judgment has come upon this man now for his sins of arrogance and pride. Elijah again simply announces what God has determined to do. And we don't read of any humbling in the heart of Ahaziah. We know that the drought and the fire and the heavy rain and the Lord's dealings through Elijah with his father, and then news of his imminent death, and then him falling through the lattice, and then the first 51 dying, well, they've made no account on his heart at all. Surely the second consuming of his men with fire from heaven will break this man's calloused heart and resistance. Ahaziah's response is to send a third captain. with another 50 men to the hill where Elijah was, where fire has just fallen to consume the second group of 51 men. But on this occasion, the third captain uses a different approach and he uses different words. And as a result of that, the angel of the Lord instructs Elijah to go down with him and not to fear. And so on this third occasion, Elijah descends. He goes down, presumably, to the king's bedroom, because he's still on his bed, and delivers the message that the king has already heard once. He hears it again from the lips of Elijah, and Elijah doesn't water it down, because he's now face to face with the man. He says, "You will surely die." And the outcome of that is that Ahaziah dies. Ahaziah dies and goes to meet in judgment the God he has resisted. And he dies according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, because God is not to be mocked. Believers here this evening, do you see the importance of the gospel? It's the gospel which is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. Do you see the importance of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit? That our outward circumstances can be the most disturbing and challenging, and yet without an inner work of grace, the human heart remains unmoved and even gets hardened. That's why, as a people, we are to give a huge priority to praying for the preaching of God's word in the power of the Spirit. You see, we'll get eventually, won't we, to Luke chapter 16, to the rich man and Lazarus, where they are told, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Well, somebody has risen from the dead, just as predicted in the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection and the life. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. But the human heart by nature will not believe. It will retain its rebellion and resistance to the living God. And that's why, as a people, we must be devoted to praying for the success of the gospel, that it will be spoken not in word only, but in demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power, that he would make alive men, women and young people in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this was sufficient evidence for Ahaziah to believe. And yet his heart remains unmoved, because his heart was dead. Dead. Unbelievers here this evening, unless the Lord comes first, you will die. Romans 5 tells us that death comes to all because all have sinned. We know there's that day coming that we're all going to experience, the last day of time when our Lord Jesus Christ comes. We know that on that occasion there's going to be a drawing together of all mankind, that's me and you, from which none of us can escape. There's going to be a division into those who believed and those who haven't believed that we're all going to encounter. And then there is going to be that destiny for what the Bible calls the wicked. For the unbeliever. We see here that fire falls on the hill where Elijah sat. The Bible speaks of the eternal punishment being a fiery furnace and an unquenchable fire. The just and the fair punishment and sentence for our sin against God. It is appointed unto man to die once and face the judgment. In God's diary, if I may call it that, your name is against a date. It's there. You will die and face the judgment. When our Lord Jesus Christ returns, you will be drawn together. You have no escape. There'll be that division between those who repented and believed and those who remain stubborn and obstinate in their sin. And there will be the destiny of the fiery furnace and unquenchable fire for an eternity. Ahab reigned, I think, 22 years, was it? Ahaziah reigns for two. Some ungodly people live a long time. They receive a greater judgment. Some ungodly people live a short time. They receive a sooner judgment. Either way, it's judgment. For the ungodly, it's either greater or it's sooner. But it's one or the other. So which of you this evening? Will you not please tonight, by the mercy of God, take notice of the warnings of Scripture and live? Your heart is so hardened and calloused, such is the human heart, that nothing less than a new heart is required, and only God can give it to you. And yet the very God we've offended is the very one who in mercy grants it. Such is the compassion and the love of the living God. Leaving aside Elijah for a moment, there's a man in this scene who I want to close with. He's found in verse 13. In this chapter of death, he stands out because he's concerned to live. He is concerned to live. He's the third captain. He uses a different approach when he goes to Elijah. He uses different words. He avoids the fire of judgment here on this occasion, and he receives mercy. And as we close tonight, I want you simply to consider him. One commentator has said this man had a different posture, a different purpose, a different petition. I want you to notice and learn from this third captain here this evening. He had a very different posture. He knelt in humble submission before the representative of God in his day, Elijah the prophet. He knelt in humble submission. He went with a purpose to make a plea for mercy and for grace. And his simple petition was, let my life and the lives of these 50 men with me be valued. In your mercy, please, let us live. He does all of that, as I said, before Elijah, the representative of God. Proof for us here this evening that we either fall before God or we bow down before him humbly. It's one or the other. We either fall before this living God and his judgment, or we bow down humbly. This man bows down. This man receives kindness. This man receives mercy. This man lives. This man and his 50 men with him are all spared. And that's a picture to us surely of how we are to approach the living God and live. I pray that your heart isn't being hardened here this evening. And I beg you to humbly come before the living God tonight and to beg him for forgiveness. To call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening for the forgiveness of your sins. Refusing to do that tonight leaves you with no guarantee that you shall ever do it. You will leave this place tonight with your heart hardened. So however young you are, however old you are, however often you've heard these words from God, I beg you this evening to come to him. And to repent of your sin. And to believe upon him that you would find eternal protection from the certain wrath to come. You see, I believe that's pictured here for us too in this chapter in Elijah the prophet. You see, the fire that falls on the men protects the prophet. They don't come and grab him. Fire falls upon them in judgment. But it also, in a sense, protects him. You know, the believer's eternal protection is this. That the wrath of God against their sin fell once. And it fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that it will never, ever fall upon them. That's my eternal protection this evening. That the wrath of God against my sin has fallen. It's fallen once. It'll never fall upon me in condemnation. Because it fell 2,000 years ago. And so the genuine believer here this evening knows no condemnation. Because God's wrath against their sin fell 2,000 years ago upon a cross and upon a man who hung upon that cross as the sacrifice for their sin. And the protection from the just wrath of God is the obedience and the shed blood of the one he lovingly sent, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him this evening and you will be saved. Turn from your obstinate heart and your sinful ways this evening and you will know the forgiveness of your sin if you come and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can come and know this evening the protection that every true believer knows. Their protection can be your protection. It's the obedience and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please don't be foolish and irrational and sinful here this evening by rejecting his merciful word to you here this evening. It is appointed unto man to die once and face the judgments. And yet in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a rich mercy. Will you not repent and believe? He says, I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. Please take notice of the warnings of Scripture. And by the mercy of God this evening, live. Live.